I would like to read again, please, in Romans, the New Testament again, chapter 3 of Romans. I want to read with you the closing words of verse 22. Five words at the close of verse 22 of Romans 3, for there is no difference. Now verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He, that is God Himself, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It thrills me to hear the gospel. The Bible calls it the gospel of the glory of Christ. It is called the gospel of the glory of God. And it gives us great pleasure to be able to preach it. Mr. Albert Joyce, who was known to a number who are here in this building tonight, used to say that no one has ever told a better story. Even though many have told the story better than we can tell it, none have ever told a better story. The gospel that we preach, as my brother has preached it tonight, involves the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It delights the heart of God, and it delights the heart of believers. But as you have heard tonight, all that we preach is not delightful. All is not pleasant to hear, and all does not give us joy. I'm certain that most who attend meetings like this know that two men who preach together wait on God to know what to preach. We don't discuss before the meeting what each one will read. I had no more thought tonight of what Mr. Bentley would read than he did. But it has been very evident in these meetings that God Himself has guided. And my message tonight will certainly not take away from what He has preached. Because I want to preach to you, first of all, about our sin. And then I want to preach to you about Christ's sacrifice. And then I want to preach to you about God's satisfaction. I am so glad that we can preach plain gospel from simple texts in the Bible. We don't have to try to convince you of any brilliance on our part. All we need to do is let this message out, to declare it, to preach it. And it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What we are preaching tonight is not easy to preach. We are preaching about sinfulness. We hardly would need to stop to convince anyone today of our sinfulness. I believe that when I was a youth, men talked of a better world. They talked of great improvement in the relationship of nation to nation. They talked of a world where there were no weapons, where there was no warfare, where there was peace and prosperity for all. As the years have passed by, men's great technological advances, their great skills, their great abilities have been turned toward weapons of greater lethal ability, greater ability to destroy. What is the matter with our world? What is wrong with it? Sin came into it. When sin came into our world, it blighted and blasted everything that God had intended man to be. We are sinners. And there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have a very plain, simple message tonight. I want to try to answer a question. I could not answer this question. We believe that this is God's Word, and God's Word answers the question. And the question is, what is right? Now, you're aware that that's a very difficult question. You would have to first of all ask what do we mean by right? You know, men have tried to define that for us. They've said it is the most good to the maximum number of people. But then I have to again ask the question, what is good for man? What is the best for mankind? Who can answer that? Are we talking about what is merely short range or long range? Are we talking about what is for time or what is for eternity? And we live in a world where men call evil good and good evil, where they put darkness for light and light for darkness. And I am quoting to you the words of Isaiah chapter 5 when I say that. And that's a perfect description of the world we live in. You know, as children, we grew up with the idea, well, someday everything will turn out right at last. And the longer you live in this world, the more you see that is not happening. It isn't, is it? No one would question that. It's not happening. What is right? What is right? It has been said that the answer to that question is that right is when every man receives his due. Oh, is that what is right? That everybody receives what is coming to them? That everybody receives what is due to them? I'm here tonight to tell you I am so thankful that I am not going to receive what is my due. I am so grateful to God that God has dispensed mercy to me. A man was lying dying. A Christian visited him. And as he talked about the Bible with the man and talked about what is right, this very question that I'm speaking about now, he said to the sick man, would you want God to show you justice or would you want God to show you mercy? He didn't get an answer. But he prayed with the man and left him. The next day when he returned, the very first words he heard from the man were, oh, I've been thinking about your question. I need mercy, he said. I need mercy. You know, I know that if God saves a guilty sinner, if God forgives us all our sins, if God takes a guilty sinner to heaven, then that's mercy. But is it right? Is it right? That's what I want to try to answer. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The next verse says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What does righteousness mean? It means that God is right. Now friend, I have no difficulty with this. You may have a difficulty. I have no difficulty with this. God would be right to punish me for my sins. That would be right. If I'm talking about justice, true righteousness, if I'm talking about a God who is holy, then that God who is holy would be absolutely right to punish me for all my sins. That would be right. And I believe that. I hope you believe it tonight. And I'm going to stop here for a moment. I got a phone call this morning. I've already mentioned the name of Mr. Albert Joyce. I didn't necessarily intend to speak of him twice while I was speaking, but the news that I received this morning was about a grandson of Mr. Albert Joyce. His name is John Joyce. He is a young man in his 30s. He was raised under the sound of the gospel, not saved. He has lived all these years, a number of recent years, far away from home and family. Far away from where the gospel is preached as you are hearing it preached in these meetings. But unknown to his parents for the last 2 years, God has been dealing with John in a very special way. He bought a Bible. He read it. And in reading the Bible, he made a discovery. He found out that although he knew he had committed sins, everybody knows that. You wouldn't have to convince you of that, would I, that you've committed sins? Well, he always knew he committed sins. He always knew he needed his sins forgiven. But what he rebelled against was when men stood up and preached what I'm preaching right now, that it's not so much how many sins you've committed. It's not so much how much wrong you have done. It's who you have wronged. My brother has already quoted tonight those words from Numbers 32, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And dear John Joyce discovered within the last few days that it wasn't just a matter of the number of sins he committed, but it was the fact that every sin was against a holy God, and that God would be right in punishing him forever for his sins. I'm glad to tell you that the news this morning was that dear John Joyce got saved on Saturday. He trusted the Lord Jesus who bore his sins on the cross. You don't get saved until you learn the God you have sinned against is holy. Until you discover that it isn't just a matter of comparing yourself with other people and say, that person has committed more sins than I have. It's not so much, friend, the number of your sins. It's the one against whom you have sinned. It's a holy God in heaven. And there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think of a dear man back there in Ontario who came to tent meetings we were having in 1959. It was. I remember that very vividly because in 1859 there was a mighty revival throughout the English-speaking world. And in 1959, when we began these tent meetings, brethren were praying, "Oh God, send us a time of great blessing." And God did send us a time of great blessing. One of the young men who were saved in those meetings came as a complete stranger to the gospel. And the first night he was present in the tent, he was religious. He was good living. He had a Sunday school class. He read the Bible and he prayed. And he was doing his absolute best to get to heaven by the best he could do. And when he sat in the tent that night, this is the story he heard. We were preaching on the shore of Lake Huron. Excuse me for using miles, but about 50 miles across the lake is Michigan, the state where I live. And on a very clear day, you can see just down on the lowest horizon, you can see a dark line 50 miles away. That's about as much as the curvature of the earth will allow. Just a line on the horizon. And where we were preaching, there was a cliff along the shore. So that night, I pictured everyone that was in the tent standing along the edge of the cliff. What are we there for? We're going to jump across Lake Huron. We're going to jump to the other side. Well, you say, that's ridiculous. Nobody can do it. No, nobody can do it. But I pictured a young man in the vigor of all his strength. And he gets his toes over the edge of the rock. And he flexes his muscles and he gives a mighty leap. And he leaps better than 12 feet out. And he lands in the water. And there were elderly people there in that tent, and I pictured one of them standing on the edge and making their feeble effort. What's the difference? There's no difference. You see that? There's no difference. Nobody can reach the other side. Nobody can jump that far. There's no difference. Here's people, and this is what I tried to preach, and this is what the young man learned that night. It isn't just what I've done. It's what I am. I'm a sinner. I have come short of what God demands. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short. There's boys and girls who need to hear that tonight. This is a critical week in these meetings. It is most crucial. We believe that at this very moment, there will be issues decided that will be eternal. We believe that there will be souls who will accept the Savior or reject the Savior who will be making a decision that will affect their eternity. How can we be calm about that? How can we be at ease? No wonder we're on our knees crying to God to come in and save. This is critical. This is crucial to you. You must take your place as sinner and at mercy's footstool lay before Jesus will take his place as Savior and at once put sin away. I've often told of a dear lady in a small town in the state where I live, who years ago did a wonderful job for us. She brought people to the gospel meetings. If I tell you that I preached for 2 years in that place, you'll understand. Because this dear woman, I can remember on a particular night, we would have had in the building where we're preaching, we would have maybe 100 chairs set up. And one night she filled about half of them. And that's most unusual. She stood at the door and held the door open while the people went in one after another. A big grin on her face. So happy that she could get all her neighbors and friends to come in that small town. 3 months the meetings went on. Do you know who had never come yet? Her husband. 3 months after we started, it was a Sunday night, and Bill came to the meeting. And the next morning, he was starting to build a new house, and I went out and took my tools to help him. And at lunch, we sat down on the unfinished floor of the house, and I had my lunch with me, and he had his lunch, and I gave thanks, and I began to eat. He said, "What did you come for?" I said, "I came to help you." No, he said, "What did you really come for?" I said, "I came to help you." He said, "You mean you aren't going to tell me how to get to heaven?" I said, "Do you want to know how to get to heaven?" He said, "I haven't been able to think of anything else." I said, "Why do you want to get to heaven?" "Because," he said, "I'm going to hell." And I pulled a little New Testament out of my pocket. I had it there all right. And I read that verse. And I thought, here's a man who's only been in one gospel meeting. I'm going to have to start right at the beginning and tell him all about the fall and Eden and how man is a sinner. And I have to go over the whole story. And I started explaining the verse to him, first of all. And I was going over the verse step by step. And I'll tell you the end of the story before I go further. Bill got saved sitting there on the floor at noon. And I was totally amazed. And he jumped up and went out to his pickup truck and off he went. I knew where he was going. He didn't even tell me. And I thought I'd wait for a little bit so he could have a chance to tell Betty. And then I arrived a little later. Oh, you'd think that woman would be delighted. She tried for 3 months to get her husband to come into the meetings. Wouldn't she be glad? No, she wasn't glad. She was very, very angry. When I went into the house, she said to me, "Bill just walked in here and told me he's saved. He's going to heaven." He never had any interest in these meetings. I had to work night and day to get him to come. And he goes to one meeting and then he tells me he's saved. And he tells me that he's saved because he believes the Bible. He believes the verse in the Bible. Well, she said, "I believe every verse in the Bible and I can't say I'm saved. I did something that I haven't done since, so don't worry about me doing it to you." I said to her, "Would you like me to show you a verse in the Bible you don't believe?" And she said she believed every one of them. She said, "You just show me one." I turned to Romans 3, and I read there's no difference. And I didn't pick Bill to compare with Betty. I picked the worst character in the town. And I said, "What if you two were sitting here, and I stood up in front of you and opened my Bible, and I read there's no difference? We're all have sinned and been short of the glory of God." It's one of the very few times in my life that I was ever ordered out of a house. And very obediently, I left. And she struggled all through the rest of the day and all through the night. And by the next morning, she came to this. "It's not what Norm Crawford said, but God says." Dear Betty discovered that there is no difference. He was just a sinner. And it would be right for God to send her to hell. Immediately, a simple gospel verse came to her mind as she trusted the Savior. I know this is something you've known, at least you think you've known it. But old friend, do you really know it? There is no difference. There is none. Not in God's sight. In men's sight, there's a great difference. But in God's sight, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short. You couldn't jump Lake Huron. You couldn't jump the Grand Canyon. And the greater effort you made wouldn't help you a bit. You see, we've all come short. That's the tragic truth tonight. But, you know, I've tried to preach that it is right for God to punish sinners. It is right for God to bar sinners from heaven. It is right for God to send them to hell. I know that. I know that is right. But is it right for God to forgive? Is it right for God not to punish a sinner? Is it right for God to save a guilty sinner? Yes, right. It's right. Oh, that is so thrilling to me that God has found a way to do it that is so costly to Him and is so perfect. It wasn't just overlooking sin. It wasn't God just saying, well, we'll just pass by that subject and we won't deal with it. Couldn't do that. He's too holy. God had to deal righteously with sin. That's why we read those wondrous words that we can be justified freely without a cause in us by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The cost was His own life's blood. The cost was Himself. You've already heard those words quoted tonight. He gave Himself a substitute ransom for sin. And the blessed Savior is punished. Oh, is God right? Look at the cross. The darkness that enveloped the scene. The thorn crowned, nail-pierced Savior. And the billows of the wrath of God swept over Him. And the stroke of divine judgment fell from heaven upon the holy Son of God. Oh, friend, God has found a way to be right in saving a guilty sinner. But it cost Him everything to do it. Did you think that that gave in John 3:16 meant the birth of Bethlehem? That's the cross of Calvary. God gave His Son. And He gave Him right then. God gave Him. I believe that that is the cross. God gave His only begotten Son. And when it came to the dark hour of judgment, God gave His Son to go down underneath the waves and billows of divine wrath and judgment. And God is right. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And there's a ground for it. Satisfaction has been given to every claim of God's holy throne. That's the meaning of that great big word, propitiation. If you think of it just as satisfaction given to offended justice, satisfaction given to the throne of God, there are demands. We know very little about this today. People have changed their idea of what is right and what is wrong, and so many times over there is such confusion, there is such a mixture, and I'm certain that there's a great deceiver called the saints, called Satan and the devil, and it delights him that there is such confusion. My friend, let me explain to you tonight that God's demands are just, they are true, they are right, and God who made the demands has found a way to meet them. Dear man came to the meetings Mr. Paisley and I had in Seneca Auditorium in 1978 in Toronto. His name was Wishart, Robert Richard Wishart. He was the Attorney General of Ontario. He said to the lady who worked in his office, and some of you know this lady very well, I'm glad it was her. Her name is Margaret Moore. I'm glad it was an intelligent Christian. He said to the lady the next morning, come in, I want to talk to you. He said, I've been in law all my life. I think I know what justice is. I think I know what righteousness is. And he said, those men preached something last night that is completely wrong. He said, those men preached that we were all guilty sinners. But there was one who was innocent. He wasn't guilty. And this innocent one was able to die for all the guilty ones. Now, Margaret, he said, if there was a guilty person and they were fit to die, they deserved to die. And there was an innocent person willing to die for the guilty person. It would take one innocent person for every guilty person. She said, that's not what those men preached. She said, you really didn't get it, Mr. Wishart. That's not what they preached. They didn't preach that an innocent man died for guilty men. What they preached was that the God who demanded punishment came himself in the person of his Son. And the one who suffered on the cross was not just an innocent man. He is the Holy One of God. Absolutely impeccable. And when he suffered, he was meeting the demands of his own holy throne. He was answering to every charge against sinners. Oh, I'm glad he's answered for all that's charged against me. I'm glad that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all who believe are justified from all things, cleared of every charge of guilt, because satisfaction has been given to the throne of God. And I close with another simple illustration. I don't always tell this many illustrations, but I'll just leave that with the Lord tonight. A dear woman, Nina Miller, a disadvantaged person, we try to call them, to be very fair, and she was certainly a disadvantaged person from birth. In the meetings we were having in Ohio years ago, some people would have said, well, we don't think Nina probably takes much in. Well, they were very wrong. She took in a great deal. And one night after the meeting, she sat in the little room and said, I want to be saved. I've been trying so hard to get saved. I don't know how to get saved. And we tried to go over some simple verses with her from the Bible. And we didn't seem to be making much headway, and we didn't seem to be able to help her much. And it was getting on later, and finally we said to her, Nina, who is it that has to be satisfied that your sins are all punished? God does, she said. And the next question was, is God satisfied with what the Lord Jesus suffered? I'll never forget it. She's a very big person. She's in heaven now, thank God. She jumped to her feet, and striking her arms down hard by her side, she said, and I'm satisfied too. And I'm satisfied too. Oh, I would to God, my friend, that you were satisfied with what Christ has done. That is right. That is right. And God is just, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. God grant your will tonight. Our Father, bless thy word. We confess to thee, Lord, that it thrills our own hearts to know that full satisfaction has been given to offended justice, that stern justice now demands no more, and mercy yields her boundless store. We thank thee for thy holy word that tells us of our inability, of our utter helplessness. Tells us, Lord, that we cannot possibly do what is required. But when we were helpless, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Bless thy word. Part us with thy blessing. Remember this dear man who took sick at the beginning of the meeting. Commend him to thee in his need. We don't know what it is, Lord, but thou dost know. So we commend this dear man into thy gracious care and love. Help us now as we separate. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Number 150. I think this will fit exactly with what Mr. Bentley preached tonight. Verse 2 of number 150 says, but all the doing has been done, as God has clearly shown, when by the offering of his Son, his purpose he made known. Could we sing verses 2 and 4 and the chorus of number 150?
Oh.